Well, good morning again, and thankful to see each of you here this morning, and trust that you'll be in prayer and have been in prayer for the services this morning, that the Lord will bless us our time together. As many of you know, we over the last number of weeks, we've tried to talk some about the importance of doctrine. And I'll be honest, as I studied on this and studied at this, the direction the sermons have taken has been different than what I might would have expected when I started. So from that standpoint, I'd say it's been interesting for me to take a look at this. And as just a way of stirring up your mind a little bit this morning, to by way of remembrance of some of the things that we talked about, I'll just mention a couple of verses real quickly. First of all, it talks about in 1 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so scripture is given for doctrine. Doctrine, which is not as real weird as people might think it would be. The word doctrine simply means teaching and learning. So all scripture is given for teaching. Boy, doesn't that make sense to us this morning? So that means we ought to be teaching all the Word of God, and that ought to be our doctrine. Now, from that, there are things that we need, I think, to hone in on quite a bit. And one of the greatest things that we talked about, as I've gone through some of this earlier, is mentioning from Ephesians 4, where the Apostle Paul said that, and I'll turn over there just to make sure I don't, because I could probably quote at it, but that's okay. And to make sure, he says that God's given us gifts, and those gifts have been given to us are apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints. So God wants us to be more mature. So he gave this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God wants us to grow up, to become more like him. You know, all of it, and we've talked about this before, it's kind of interesting when you think about this, that all of us, if we have families and children, you know, you want them to grow up, you want them to mature, you want them to learn to make good decisions. And here he says that we may be a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, a lot of times we might get the idea that we want our children to be like us, but boy, being like us is nothing like being like Christ. And so he wants us to grow up to be like him. And in doing that, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So I tried to talk about some of that along the lines of, you know, maybe it was me and Sister Sharon were talking about, or maybe me and someone else. I know over in the ministers meeting over in Georgia back a few weeks ago, there was someone came to me and was talking about the fact that in that particular verse of scripture, they had always thought about doctrine as just being the teachings maybe of other churches. But when you think about that doctrine is a teaching, then there's a lot of doctrines that people have out there. In fact, we don't have to go very far to realize there are people trying to indoctrinate you into all types of beliefs of this world abroad. Now, whether we talk about political beliefs, social beliefs, whether we talk about things such as communism, Islam, whatever else might be, people are trying to indoctrinate you into their line of thinking. And the Bible says that we ought to be the gifts of pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets are given to the church for the perfecting of the body, for the maturing of the body. So our job is to teach you the things that God's Word says so that you will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, so that other people will not be able to indoctrinate you into false beliefs, but so that you'll be indoctrinated into the truth of God's word, whether it's for how we live our lives, how marriages are carried out, how we be good citizens. All of these things are laid out in the word of God, and all we have to do is just dig into the teachings. Just keep on looking. And so we covered some of that in past Sundays. Maybe it's a good refresher for you to bring that back up. And what I want to do this morning is turn over to a place in the book of Matthew, because part of what we've already touched, we began to look at this with the doctrines of Jesus Christ. What was, and you, if you remember, I know you will when I bring this up, we talked about after going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I bring this up just to make the point, but there, after the Sermon on the Mount, after he had taught about the fact that we should build our house on the rock, and that's an allegory, if you will, to saying our lives are to be built on Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be built on something that cannot be moved. Boy, you think about that. What does God's word tell us about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or we go to Malachi, where it says, God who changes not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because God doesn't change his love, because God's unchangeable from those things, you and I will not be consumed by hell and by eternal damnation, because God loved you. He always loved you, and God does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, what are you to build your lives on? Do you want to build your lives on things that are changing? On a belief system that's constantly evolving? Or do you want to build your life on something that's as solid as a rock, that does not change and does not move, and so that you've got a firm foundation, so that when the things of life are coming your way, there's always this place you can go back to, and you know everything's all right. Isn't that wonderful? God has given us that there's a place. Boy, people today want... Oh, boy, can you drive... People want to get today and say, we've got our safe place. We've got a safe place here on our school campus. Let me tell you, my friends, the hiding place, the safe place, is right on the rock of God's word. And so you want to have a place that isn't moved, it isn't that you can find a place where you've got comfort, that you know things, that you got want a friend that you know is going to hear you. Boy, I tell you, this is the one, that the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right here in Jesus Christ. So, after he told us all of that, he says, the people, when they heard Jesus' teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, were astonished at his doctrine. Oh, I didn't know Jesus Christ had a doctrine. Well, sure you did. You knew he had a teaching. You just never thought about using that word with what Jesus taught, right? And so Jesus had a doctrine that he taught. And as people came and challenged him, he said, this is not my doctrine, but him that sent me. So now we just see this whole thing beginning to grow. So we talked a little bit that back several weeks ago about the fact one of the very first things that Jesus taught us, and I could go back, and I did not last time, but you know, we could go back to when he was 12 years old and he was seated in the temple, and he was there asking questions, and people were asking him questions, and he was asking the elders questions, and people were amazed at his knowledge. So there he was at 12, teaching people things, because God had given him a wisdom to do that. But he came after being baptized. That's one of the doctrines that we said he taught. He taught baptism by going and submitting himself to be baptized. And the Bible says he wasn't baptized to become a child of God. He was baptized in order that he might fulfill all righteousness. And so he came and set an example for you and me that when he began his ministry, the first thing he did was seek out the man of God, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ himself. There's no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. Jesus sought him out, and submitted himself to his baptism there as he began his ministry. And just as John the Baptist had been teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus Christ came teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So one of Jesus Christ's doctrines, no doubt, would be repentance. So we need to make sure that as we think about, as we learn more about his teachings, then we ought to be focusing more on what are things that I need to turn from, turn away from, repent of, so that my life and my walk and my, if I'm going to be a follower of his, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then what things do I need to put away and what things do I need to follow after so that I'm learning to walk and live as much of the life as possible that Jesus Christ taught us to live. And so, repentance. The other one that I think we mentioned before was as he began his ministry, not only did he say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he also began to teach, come and follow me. He did that by calling his apostles. First he said, come and follow me. And they laid down their nets and they laid down their work and they began to follow after Jesus Christ. We also have those that Jesus taught in various places. He says, take up your cross and come and follow me. So that teaching is still there for us today. Repentance, just as applicable as it's always been. Following Jesus Christ, surely that, just as great a doctrine as it's ever been. Okay, so as we kind of move past that, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I told you I was going to Matthew. I don't think I told you where. And I want to look this morning at, if we can, we'll see how quick I can do this, or if I allow myself to get bogged down into the details. But what I wanted to look at this morning, if we could, is, you know, really, a lot of times we make the Bible so complicated. And I know if you've been with us on Wednesday night, Brother Adam has been we've taken this up as this doctrines of Jesus Christ has been taken up as our Wednesday night Bible study for a little while, and trying to dig a little deeper into those things. I want to on one hand dig deep this morning, but I want to dig deep from a very high level altitude. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but I want to really touch on some things, because some of the things that Jesus Christ taught between Matthew, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and toward the end of Matthew chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount, while we read through them, they're not as complicated as we make them seem a lot of times. And so I want to, if I can this morning, look at the doctrines of Jesus Christ, but look at it from the standpoint of it's so much simpler than we make it a lot of times, and try to summarize it in some words along those lines. So if we start out, and we could read through all of what is known as the Beatitudes, but I just want to tell you this morning that Jesus redefined what it means to be blessed. Today in the world that we're living in, a lot of people look at what you have and what you do and what size house you've got, and what kind of car you drive and what kind of job, and they say, well, that person's blessed. Oh, you know, you might not know all the misery they've got going on in their life. Okay. But as we look at what Jesus taught, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he begins this whole, of all the things, now I want you to think about this, of all the things that Jesus could have taught us, he starts this sermon out by saying, here's what it means to be blessed. And here's, and the very first one of those things that he mentioned when he talks about being blessed is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. So when you're poor in spirit, it doesn't mean you don't have God's spirit in abundance. It simply means you don't feel to be worthy. And so when we see ourselves here in this life as being humble in the fact that we don't think, I'm not worthy of God's salvation. I'm not worthy of your fellowship. I'm not worthy. And so, you know, and you can carry that to the point of, You know, I've known people that wouldn't join the church for years and years and years because I'm not worthy to be a church. No, that's, we're all unworthy. we're not worthy to be here. We're not worthy of the least of His blessings. And so when we see ourselves as being humble in our approach to God, in reverencing Him, in seeing that the blessings that we have of salvation, so are truly that we're not worthy of them, then I'll tell you, then we're beginning to approach to being humble. The Bible says over the book of James, humble yourself and in due time God will exalt you. And so if we humble ourselves before Him, God will lift us up and we will be blessed at His hands because, Brother Bradley, Elder Bradley said this years ago, he said, the way up is down. And so as we think about in our service to God, the way to approach to Him is to be in a humble spirit. And you know, I'll even say the way to do that is to maybe get down on our knees and in prayer and begging God for His blessings in our lives. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. You'll see the kingdom of God in more abundance and see how rich it is. You know, a lot of times people might come in here and say, well, you know, I don't see anything really dazzling about the church. I'll tell you, if you don't see something dazzling, I say, begin to humble yourself a little bit more and see how great God is and what He did for you and His love and devotion and how He's now, even now, as He's upholding I like to do this like hand motions, right? While He's upholding the world and the whole universe in one hand, He hears your prayer. Whoa, what a God. I mean, can we imagine someone that great? I can't, really. I do, and at the same time, no, I come up short, really, of understanding how great our God is. So He redefines being blessed. I'm not going to read through all of those. I'll let you read through all of those, how God says it's to be blessed, and that the meek shall inherit the earth, and those that mourn will be comforted, and so forth. And He follows that up by going into a group of verses where it says, ye are, I thought about this even from the other night, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So He didn't say you can be the salt of the earth. He says you are. Now, what are you doing with your saltiness? God has given you salvation. He's blessed you with a knowledge of these things. He goes on to say, ye are the light of the world. If the world doesn't have enough light in it today, whose fault is it? I mean, you start looking at this, it gets really kind of condemning a little bit to say, you know what? I don't think there's enough salvation. And when I say that, you know what I'm talking about? When I'm talking about the day-to-day saving effects of the gospel, the day-to-day saving effects of God's people being a light in this world. If there's not enough saving and savoring and healing of wounds and bitterness and heartaches and agony and so forth going on, and if there's not enough light of God's word being shown out, whose fault is it? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. But He goes on and says, obviously the salt can lose its savor. And the light can be hid under a bushel. But He's telling us, don't do that. Don't allow your salt to become, as Brother Adam said the other night on Wednesday night, don't let it become diluted in the world. You know, the world is this vast ocean that we live in, and here we are, a little speck of salt. Don't allow your salt to become diluted by the worldliness that's going on around you, and don't allow your light to be put under a bushel or hid under the bed. Our light was that God gave us, and I'm going to say, I think I could turn real quickly. I don't want to divert too much to too many other scriptures, but I will turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 long enough to say this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God, when we're, I'm going to say when we're born again of the Spirit of God, God has placed His light down inside of you. Now, let your light so shine among men that God gets the glory from your light shining, okay? So part of what He's teaching us in that, in Matthew chapter 5, is God has placed a light in you. Let that love and that light shine out to other people and be a blessing. And it says, to do this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So the way we do this is we don't do it to say, look, everybody, I'm letting my light shine today. I've got a sign held up. Oh, please look at my light. No, you just go around being light. You are light. Just be it. Just be a light to those around you. And there's so many ways, you know. If I tear down that trail, I think we'll get to it a little bit as we're going through this Sermon on the Mount. But there's so many ways that you can be a light. Jesus Christ had compassion on all those that were around Him that were in desperate circumstances and conditions. He just was who He was. Right? He couldn't be anybody else. And I think God wants us to just be who we are in Christ Jesus. Be compassionate, loving, not approving, but yet not utterly condemning all the time either, you know? So when we think about the sins that people have in this life today, we don't have to approve them. But we don't have to go around condemning them to death either all the time about all these things. So what we need to do is do what Jesus Christ did. He found a woman who was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She says something about her husband. She says, no, and she'd already been married five times, and the man she was living with there wasn't her husband. And Jesus Christ's answer to her was, go and sin no more. You know, I mean, you know, just don't continue any of these things and follow me. And so I think that's today, wherever we are today, we can talk about where we've been, but every day is an opportunity for a new starting point for you and me and our service team. So today you say, yesterday I failed. You know, I utterly failed in my service. Today's a new day. Start today. I can't live yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Last week's gone. Last month's gone. Last year's gone. All these. But today, knowing what I know, I can get up and start anew today. That's how simple I think God's teaching is. Okay, so we're to let our light shine. Then he goes on and begins to talk about, and I won't go into too much of this, but he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so he fulfilled it, to the Bible says, to a jot and to a tittle. Everything that he came in, he was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. He was the blood. He was the great high priest. And so he came not to condemn the law, but to fulfill the law. But he also at the same time says, the Pharisees do or say and do not. And so he said, don't follow after those, their ways of doing things. But follow after him. Then he begins what I think is a series of kind of interesting for you and me, not only the details of what he's talking about, but the fact that he gives us a warning in here. He begins several of the next paragraphs or sections that are laid out here in Matthew chapter 5 by telling us, and I'm going to give you the, again, the Charles Kitchen simplified version of the several next paragraphs of teaching before we look at each teaching. But I think Jesus was telling us, be careful what you hear. Because what he says here, he starts off several paragraphs by saying, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. That's not giving you the short version. He says, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. In other words, you've heard people say certain things, and some of these people were religious leaders of the day. But I'm telling you, here's what you ought to know. And so I think that's a good admonition to you and I today to think about. You've heard it said. How many times, you know, even in recent days on the news, people have quoted, well, you know, an eye for an eye, you know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, Jesus redefined that for us, by the way. We'll get to that here in a few minutes, what that means. And I'll give you the simplified version of what he's talking about. But he says, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, and he goes on and talks about that if you're angry with your brother at your brother without a cause, he said you've already committed sin. In fact, you're in danger of hell fire. Therefore, he says, when you bring your gifts to the altar, remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled to him. And so he's talking about forgiveness. When we talk about being angry, he says, don't be angry without a cause. And he says, in doing that, he says, you know, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills shall be in danger of judgment. But he's telling you and I that even being angry at each other without a cause is just as bad as the other. You say, well, it can't be as bad as killing somebody. Well, in one sense, it's not. But all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is condemning our hearts and where our hearts are. And so, in fact, when we get over to another portion of this, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, if you love doing certain things, if you love acting certain ways, it tells a lot about our hearts. And so, as he goes through that, then he says, ye have heard it said, verse 27, that by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart already. And then he talks about plucking out your arms and plucking out your eyes, cutting off your arms and so forth. And I thought about, so what is he trying to tell us? He says something like this. Adultery is a heart problem. And divorce, for every reason, is wrong. You know, I didn't say every reason is wrong. But if you go and lump it in and say, you know, I don't like the way you cooked. I don't like the way you look. I don't like, you know, that's what was going on in his day. Jesus came condemning that. He says, divorce for just any and every reason is wrong. And he says, but you've heard it said, thus and so. You've heard it said that them at old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, you know, when you're looking on someone the wrong way, it's telling something about your heart. And a lot of times, have you ever heard, have you ever heard it said, looking doesn't do any harm. Well, you know, I'm just window shopping, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, well, it just says something about what you're thinking about. It says something about your heart. And I'll tell you, the first source of our trouble a lot of times is our eyes. What we're looking at, what we're looking on, what we're thinking about when we're looking on those things. So Jesus begins to condemn that from the very beginning. In verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. So he goes on and condemns about people saying, you know, I swear by the earth and I swear by my mama and I swear by, you know. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So what's he trying to tell us? Just be honest with your communication. You know what? If you're just straightforward, honest, and whatever you say is truthful all the time, you don't have to say, well, I want you to know I swear by so-and-so, you know, that this is the truth. Well, you ought to be telling the truth all the time. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So sometimes we read these things and we say, boy, the Bible sure is hard to understand. No, it's not. The Bible tells us, let your communication be honest in the way that you go about doing things. You've heard it said of old time, verse 38. Here we go. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. You know what he's also telling us in simplified terms? Revenge is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't have to go around trying to get even with everybody all the time, trying to fix everything myself. God said he would take care of things in his time and in his way. So, the eye for an eye. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but that's not what I say. And so, if we get off into a lot of times, say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye. Yeah, well, you know, you better get all that in context before you understand. Try to go quoting scriptures. That's what's wrong with a lot of people today. They can quote a little piece of something. They don't have a clue what it means. And so, Anyway, that's how false doctrines get taught. So Jesus was coming addressing false doctrine in his day. He says, you've heard, verse 43, you've heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Wow. That's different, isn't it? Love your enemies. Jesus was coming along saying, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Let's read this. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus comes along teaching this radical doctrine. You've heard it said. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Well, is that a Bible quote? Yes. You've heard it said, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, here's what love really, really, really looks like. Love your enemies. So as we think about what did Jesus teach here, he's teaching us love is not just loving your neighbor. Love is loving those that don't even like you. You know why? And you know why that's what real love is? That's the love Jesus Christ had for me and you. We were his enemies. We were those that were estranged from him. We were those that were not in his family, yet he loved us anyway. He died for us, gave his life for us. And so he says, you heard, love your neighbor. That's great. Love your enemies. Whew. That's a little harder, isn't it? So he began. He's teaching us, and you can read through all this yourself. He starts into chapter 6 and begins to talk about take heed that you do not your alms before men. Oh, what's he trying to tell us? He's saying don't do things for a show. Don't try if you're serving me and you're doing good, just do it. You don't have to go around and tell everybody, look at the good I did. In fact, you don't have to go down on the street corner to give your alms, and you don't have to advertise, well, I gave so much to charity this year, I just thought I'd mention that to you so you know what a great fellow I am. No, give your alms in private. And he says, and he goes through various things that we could talk about. He says, when thou prayest, here's how you should pray. When you pray, don't do as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Again, putting on a show. And he says, and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They get what people that are just doing it all for a show. They have their rewards, and I'm not saying in some cases that's a bad thing. I'm just thinking that when you do it in private, go into your closet like he talks about and praying unto God, God himself blesses you. You may have the praise of men. Some people like all of that. That's great for them by doing things so publicly. But he says, you want my praise and my blessings in your life. Go into the closet and pray where nobody knows it but you and your Heavenly Father, and get down and talk to him. I think so much about us today. And I'll just pause here for a moment. As a church, I want to call on us more. And I'm not saying to do it again, to do it publicly. I'm asking publicly, I guess. Let's pray for our church. When a part of your prayer life ought to be praying for our church. Do you know someone that you would like to see coming to this church? Is there anybody you know that is, well, at least maybe one, someone? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed that God would open their eyes a little bit and that they might be able to see the blessings of coming to church, of God's word? So do we do enough of that? And I think probably the answer is no. And so I want to challenge us today to begin to think more about that. He also gave us the model prayer. And so he teaches us not only where we should pray, how we should give our alms and our giving and so forth. But then he teaches us, here's what to pray. Make sure you're praying in this manner, after this kind of outline, if you will. That ought to be not that you can't pray about other things, but when you think about praying, you say, well, Lord, I just don't know what to pray for. go back to the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples pray and say, there's always something I can pray for and be thankful for. And so he's given us that model prayer. Then he goes on and says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. I think probably the obvious answer to that is that one of the simple things is God expects us occasionally to fast. That we take a pause, whatever that might be. So, well, I'm diabetic or I'm this. You know, there's other things that you can give up, that you can fast from. If you turn over to Isaiah 58 or 56, I'd have to go over there and look at it right now. He says, this is the fast that I would have you fast after. Give up the things of the world. Pray more and repent more and look toward God. So if we're looking for a fast, we don't have to fast and put on sour faces and go around and talk about what I'm humbling myself today for God. No, we can just fast from the things of the world. And give ourselves more in dedication to the things of God. So he says, then he gets into verse 19, chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. what's the simplified message of this portion of Scripture? Your treasure's not in the world. Our treasure should not be here. Our treasure is in heaven. Our treasure is in God's throne. Our treasure is... Yeah, corny, okay. Out of this world. I mean, you know, it's our treasure and our blessings are Jesus Christ and God Himself. And so when we get to treasuring too much the things of this world, we're treasuring the wrong things. Your treasure's not here. So he says, then he goes on in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You know, we need to be careful. What our eyes are looking at, no matter, he says, for you will hate the one, love the other, or else you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, again, he's challenging us as we look at where our treasure is. You can't straddle the fence very well. Either you're serving God. You can't just be a fence standing on the fence trying to figure out which way I'm going to jump today. He says, get on one side, declare who you for. And I say that's what we ought to do today. When we're asked and the questions asked in our lives, which side are you on? It's probably an old joke to that somewhere that has something to do with churches somewhere. But anyway, big fuss going on at church, you know, and somebody comes in and the first thing you know, they ask is, which side are you on? Well, okay. But you know what? We're in a real battle in this world that we live in. And we're either acting like and conducting ourselves like we're on the side of Christ Jesus and His kingdom and His love and standing for Him. Or maybe we're acting more like we're over on the other side. And shame on us if we do. And, if you tell people, you know, I attend church and wherever it might be and you're attending, they act surprised, you might have a problem. if you tell them I love the Lord and they look at you like, since when did this start? And, you've got a problem. I mean, and so something about the way you're acting and conducting yourself is not letting your light shine, and you're not acting like salt and light out here in the world. If people are overly shocked, you mean he attends church? Okay, so you get the point. And so as we look on down through here, several different things about where we let our eyes look. But then we get on down into Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses, where God reminds us and tells us that we're to seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. You know, people are worried about, well, Brother Charles, you know, this job, that job, what am I going to do? And again, you know, there's stories that probably several of us in here could tell about seeing how God has provided for you. And when you've followed after Him and you've made certain decisions in your life, and yet you can look back and say, God has provided. So he tells us here, as we look at this, and I'll just try to look down through here real quickly. Verse 28, he says, "Why take ye thought?" I can't start there, can I? Behold the fowls of the air. Verse 26, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now, I always think about some of the examples that some of the elders, older elders in past time have, some of those nuggets that they've dropped along the way, maybe in sermons or other things that that made me stop and think. You know, we can get, if we're not careful, you know, the Bible tells us here, behold the fowls of the air. If we go above that, he says, I say, and you take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Then he begins with, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, I've got news for you. God takes care of the birds, right? And he feeds them. But the birds aren't sitting here out here on the ground or out on a limb somewhere with their mouth open, waiting for God to come drop something in. What he said is, God's given them provision. What they need to do is act like birds and go out and peck the ground, get the worm, go and fly around and get the gnats and the bugs and the things that are flying around. God has made provision for them, but he didn't give provision for them to sit around and do nothing and expect God to come drop it in their mouth, okay? So that's something we need to keep in mind. God has provided for you and me, but he didn't provide for you and me so we can just go sit down somewhere. And so people that are waiting, So people that are wanting the government to provide for them when they're able-bodied to go out and do stuff, I mean, you know, they're expecting something even God doesn't give us here in his word where he says he'll take care of you and he'll make provision for you. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, that means that when you when you're praying earnestly, we get on down here because it says seek the kingdom of heaven first and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. What? Food, clothing, raiment, a place to live. God will provide. He didn't say you'd have the mansion on the hill, but he did say God would provide for you. So what does that mean? That means when I'm out needing a job and I'm praying and I'm putting God first above everything, there'll be a door open up. I might not even be looking for the door, but God will provide a door where I need a door. And what I've got to do, you know, and what I've tried to pray over the years, God, when you open a door for me, give me enough sense to recognize it's a door you've opened up. I'm always worried I'm going to miss the door he opened and walk by and say, well, I don't like that door. You know, well, wait a minute, that was God's door. I need to be recognizing God's door for my life because he said he would provide for me. Why should I doubt? Why should I doubt that? I had this revelation 20-something years ago in my life because I realized I'm standing up here preaching to people saying, have faith in God. Just God, you know, faith, have faith. And I'm sitting around facing a crisis in my own little life about the time I was being ordained and wondering. And I realized, okay, Charles, wake up. You're up talking about having faith. Now you have some faith. And trust after the God that you're preaching about and that you believe in. So he tells us then, put the kingdom first. God will take care of you. Judge not that you be not judged. Boy, we've heard that one till we just about go, when we hear this. But you know what? We need to make sure we understand what he says. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know what this verse of Scripture does not say? This verse of Scripture does not say that you can't discern between good and evil, right and wrong, according to the Word of God. It just says if you're passing judgment on somebody, be careful what kind of judgment you're passing. Well, so what kind of judgments do people pass? I thought you'd never ask. So what kind of judgments? Well, today, I'm just going to give you, this is real, right? people look at people that have a certain lifestyle and they say they're going to hell because of that lifestyle. You know what they've just done? They've cast out the grace and mercy of God by doing that. They look at people over in the Middle East. I'm telling you, there's some over there that probably need to be saved on their deathbed by the grace and mercy of God, by the way I see them cutting heads off and doing all that kind of stuff. And they may not be God's children, okay? But I'm also going to stand here and tell you, being in the Middle East and growing up in an Islamic family doesn't hinder God from getting into people's hearts. Okay? It doesn't stop God. But a lot of people, that's where I want to go. Some people say, well, they've never confessed Jesus Christ and they've never prayed and they've never done this, so they're going to hell. Be careful what kind of judgment you judge with. You might be judged by the same kind of judgment of God. So when it says, judge not that you be not judged, learn to rightly define the Scripture. It does not say that you and I can't look out here at what's going on and say, that's wrong. That's not the way God's Word tells us to live our life. I don't have to go around condemning you for your sin in order to still say, in order to still love you. I can say I love you, but you're wrong. I'll give you one example. I'll give you a Bible example. You know, when the prodigal son returned after wasting his father's living and his inheritance and riotous living, and when the father saw him coming a long way off, the one that had assumed to have been almost dead to him had been gone, and the father put together a feast and a banquet and put a coat on him and put a ring on him, I think, and did all those things for him. And you know what? I never read there once where the father said, well, it's okay, son. What you did was all right. I approve of that. I'm glad you're home. No, he was just glad he'd come back. I'll tell you, we don't have to approve of how the prodigal son lived while he was out there to be thankful to see him repent and come home. And if we see some of our prodigals coming home, we ought to shout hallelujah and glory to God and be thankful for it and so forth. So, again, judge not that you be not judged, but it's not approving things. Okay, so then he begins to go into a number of verses, beginning with verse 6. He begins to tell us things about seeking and finding, and talks about, you know, that we're not to give, do not give that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So he's warning us. God's given us something precious. Be careful where you use that at, because people can turn on you and run all over you and your kindness and your goodness. And so just be, God's given us, be cautious. Look to Him. Be careful of what you're doing. And He says, then He goes into asking, it should be given to you. Seeking, you should find. Knocking, it should be opened unto you. He begins to tell all of us, seeking, you should. And it's very simple, isn't it? You want to know more about God? How much are you knocking these days? How much are you seeking after the things of God's Word? Or do we really want to know more about Him? Or would we like somebody to just come pour it? We want to be them birds where they just come dump it down our mouth. Or do we really want to get out and dig a little bit about the things of God's Word? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? You know what He just told you and me? He said, God, who is our Heavenly Father, He said, what man has a son if he comes asking bread? Father's going to give him a stone. Now, you apply that to us bowing down and seeking after God Himself. And our Heavenly Father hears our cries and knows the desires of our heart, the true desires of our heart, and whether or not we're following after Him. And He says, you come begging me for bread. You come asking me for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. I'm going to actually give you something that edifies you. Or what man of you, if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Heavenly Father, which is heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. So, then down here before he gets to the building on the rock, he talks about enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You know, that word straight, by the way, S-T-R-A-I-T, like the Strait of Hormuz, is a little narrow way, a little narrow lane over there. There's various straits laid out in the ocean that are between two pieces of land. They're normally little narrow places. And he says, straight is the gate, and straight is the gate, for enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein. Go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Brother Charles always thought that that eternal life was a gift of God, and it was, you know, that it was, I didn't know it was about walking in the narrow way. Well, let's make sure you understand what's being taught here in the Word of God. Salvation is by His grace, and it's by His blood, and it's by His election, it's by His choosing, and whom God foreknew, then will He also predestinate to be conformed. All of that stuff is sure and true, but if you and I want to enjoy life, if you want to have the and live the life that God has here for you, He's telling you that it's a straight way to that. It's not out here in the broad way. You're not going to find God out here in all the ways of the world, but you're going to find Him in a narrow walk of service and a way of joy. You know, just because you're in the narrow way doesn't mean it's not a happy way. God blesses us in the narrow way to enjoy and see that the service of God is a joyful thing. The service of God is a happy thing. It's a thing where He's promised to you life and health and raiment and clothing and food and friends. Man, couldn't ask for better friends and family than the household of God. There's a lot of people out there in the broad way. They won't do for you what the people in the narrow way will. And they won't sometimes tell you the truth that you need to straighten up and do some things like you need to do, like a good friend will. So then he goes on and tells us to beware of false prophets. Always good advice. It behooves us to know what God's word teaches so that false prophets don't deceive us. Then he tells us, to build our house on the rock. Boy, the Sermon on the Mount, 40 minutes, that's pretty good. you know, and it's not that complicated. Where's your treasure? Where are your blessings? Love your enemies, not just your neighbor. Love those that despitefully use you. Pray. Don't do things for a show. Give your alms. Go into your closet to pray. Boy, the Sermon on the Mount sure is complicated. Jesus made it so complicated. And when he got done, people listened to what he had to say and were astonished at his doctrine. His teaching was so radical, so different from what they saw the Pharisees, who always were putting on their fancy clothes, making a big show out of what they were doing. They sat in the best seats in the highest corners. They wanted to be honored because they had their seats over here in the temple in certain places. And God says, you know, I respect and I love those that are of a humble and a contrite heart and tremble at the word of God. That's the man that I look on when I'm looking to bless someone. I'm looking for somebody that loves me, trembles at my word, and gives themselves in service to Christ. Take up your cross. Come and follow me. What a simple and beautiful message Christ gave for us. Let us take it as our message. Let us share that with others, that it's not complicated. And in spite of what people might have done, thought, seen, you know, I'm thankful that God loves me in spite of who I am, not because of who I am. And when we see that, God's blessings in our lives. God bless you. thank you for your good and kind attention this morning. I hope we take some of these doctrines in, because we need that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We can be jaded by the world who tells us you ought to hate this. You ought to hate this person. You ought to hate these things. You shouldn't forgive. You shouldn't repent. And you say, wait a minute. I hope when people say things like that to you in coming weeks and months and years, you say, well, I don't believe that's what God's Word says. I think God's Word has a different message for us. Yeah. Let us be salt and light and share the message. May God bless you is our prayer.